Do take your Bibles, and if you're using the Church Bible, turn to page 988, I think it is. 988. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm looking at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, sorry, not Corinthians, Thessalonians. Spot the deliberate mistake. Page 988. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. That's what you get for having been studying 1 Corinthians in the morning for yourself for other reasons. So I've only got one verse. Here it is. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Facebook think they know what today's all about. When I inadvertently glanced at Facebook first thing this morning, by mistake, because I should have been doing other things, thanks was the word that appeared. And apparently, Facebook are very grateful to people like me who have endured all of the posts, the opinions, the prejudices, the hopes and dreams, the inappropriate pictures of what people have been eating in various eateries. And I'm not mentioning anyone in particular who's here this morning, but we don't really want to see your plate full of food on Facebook, do we? Sometimes it's the picture of a random glass of beer from some specific brewery, and I'm even averting my gaze from one particular member of the church this morning who does that quite frequently, and I won't mention their name. But some they're not always bad as that. But so Facebook think that we're the people for whom to be grateful. Thanksgiving is the atheists' nightmare, because they don't know who to thank. Now, I'm looking at this little verse this morning from the tail end of probably the first letter that we know Paul wrote, or I'm sure he wrote many letters. This is the first letter among the letters we have of Paul that he wrote. It's relatively brief. Apparently, as he got used to writing letters, they got longer and longer. Until the end of his life, but it's a relatively brief, and after a fairly straightforward reading up to this point, by the end of the letter, whether he's running out of space or not, we don't know. He probably was sending it in a scroll that was limited in space, but by the time he gets to the end, he's not even writing complete sentences. He just starts to jot down a series of things that he thinks the people he's writing to will recognize, that probably had it taught about. And so he feels all he needs to do is give them the points, the main ideas. And so he's scrolling these down, the whole series of them, one after another. And there's no kind of logical connection that holds them together, except that this is really what it means to be a Christian in a practical way, living in the world. And you can fill in around it, because there's enough teaching in the Old Testament, for example, about these subjects for you to get your head around what he's saying. So there are a number of admonitions, telling people that they should work, telling people not to quench the spirit, and so on. Abstain from every form of evil. That's kind of comprehensive. But here we have right in the middle of it, after the words, rejoice always and pray without ceasing, give thanks, he says, in all circumstances. I want to say something about all of these commands that we find here. All of them are addressed not just to the individual, but they're addressed to God's covenant people. They're addressed to the people of God as a community of his people. They affect not just me in my own Christian life, Jesus and me. They affect what I do with God's people, the character of God's people. And I think you'll agree with me that as you look at that verse 18, there are three elements that stand out. First of all, there's the command, obviously. There's the context of the command. And then there's a constraint that is placed on us all. Let's look at those three elements together. First of all, there's a command. That's quite clear, isn't it? There's the imperative. Give thanks, he says. That is what they must do. That is what we must do. It is a straightforward command. Give thanks. Many of us remember our upbringing, our parents saying to us, when somebody would hand us something, what do you say? What do you say? That's why some of us have grown up to be gentlemen and gentlewomen, if you can get gentlewomen. The opposite of a gentleman is a gentlewoman, isn't that right? Because we were brought up being asked the question, what do you say? When someone gives you something, what do you say? You say, thank you. When your parents said that to you, it was not a question. It was a command disguised as a question. Well, here there's no disguise. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he is saying that, as he says elsewhere, and as the Bible says, by the way, everywhere, that thankfulness, gratitude, is a mark of what it means to be a child of God. And when he says thankfulness, gratitude, he's not just saying this is a day in which we just generally remember to thank people. Thank you, mommy and daddy, for looking after me. Thank you, policeman, for going out on the street and caring for us. Well, all of those things are good things to do, but that's not the focus of today. The focus of today is quite clearly in the way this holiday has been devised in America, particularly, is that we are to thank God. Certainly, that's the way it's used in the Bible. Thankfulness is just recognizing in a casual way, but in a clear way, that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is generous, that God provides, that He keeps us, that He cares for us, He perseveres with us, He looks after us physically, spiritually, in every possible way we can imagine. We owe everything to God. We simply owe God gratitude. In fact, one of the hallmarks of not being a believer in the Bible, one of the hallmarks of what the Bible describes as godlessness and unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness, is that the heart is not thankful. You can read about that in Romans. Romans, as Paul is describing the hostility of humanity to God, as he's describing the way in which the world has gone by suppressing the truth in its unrighteousness. And he says the world is characterized by ungodliness. God does not feature in all their thoughts. And unrighteousness, the law of God does not constrain them in all their ways. He winds it up by making this very clear point that is, if you will, the main element that demonstrates where a person's heart lies with respect to those two things. And he says, neither were they thankful. Because unless you believe in God, then there's no reason to be thankful. Unless you feel constrained by the law of God, then there's no reason to be thankful. You remember Jesus came up against this. On one occasion, there were 10 lepers that he met. Leprosy was a terrible thing in that society in those days. People who were lepers, leprosy was regarded as being contagious. They were kept away from everybody else. They had to live in little mini villages outside the main village, not allowed to come in to the market or anything. If anyone came near them in the road, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. They were separated, ostracized by their families and by society. But Jesus never did that. Jesus would reach out and touch the leper. He would heal the leper. And on one occasion, he healed 10 lepers. And according to the law of Moses, having healed them, he ordered them to go to the priest in order for the priest to check them out. That was the priest's job, to check them out to make sure that, in fact, they had been healed. And so they did. They went to the priest, and they were checked out. They got a clean bill of health, which meant that they were now able to mingle and mix with ordinary people again in the human community. And as the story is told in the Gospels, you'll remember, the staggering thing about that is that of the 10 men who were healed by Jesus, only one man returned to give Jesus thanks. Unthankfulness, ingratitude, is a mark of unbelief in our society. Some of you here will remember the incident of Apollo 13. Others of you will only know it as a movie. Though it actually happened in history as well as being a movie. Sometimes you need to be reminded of that. But in the story of Apollo 13, there was an explosion. The rocket went off course. There was a point at which it was thought we would lose the astronauts, that they would not be able to return. And then the whole thing got complicated. There was a problem with carbon dioxide, a buildup of gas, and that might mean that even if they did return, they'd all be dead on arrival. And it seemed impossible to resolve it until within the in the cockpit of the space rocket, they cobbled together using duct tape and all kinds of bits and pieces a way of extracting the carbon dioxide. And I remember living in another country. I remember seeing the President of the United States coming on television in the middle of that crisis and urging the nation to pray that the spacecraft would land successfully in the ocean and those three people be saved. And the imagination of the world was fixed upon Apollo 13. And we watched it live. In another part of the world, we watched it live as it came through into the Earth's atmosphere, as it landed in the ocean, and as those men emerged alive. And we also remember that all of the thanks for that deliverance was placed at the feet of the scientists and in the human ingenuity of the crew. And the president's call to prayer was ignored when it came to giving thanks to God. So when Paul gives this command, you understand, we are to understand that it's to be thanksgiving directed to God. You find it all over Paul's letter. In his personal correspondence, he never ceases to give thanks to God for people. And he's echoing the language of Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. We read those words. Or we could have read Psalm 95. Let's come into his presence, the psalmist says, with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Because God is good. God is good all the time. God is worthy of our thanks. And I want to say this morning that a failure to give thanks to Almighty God is a sin. It's as much a sin as murdering someone. It's as much a sin as stealing from someone. We are taking away from Almighty God the gratitude that we owe Him. It is a command. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And on this day when many will be reuniting with families or reconnecting with friends and enjoying feasts, it's good to be reminded right at the beginning that this command is a command to thank God. And the second thing I want you to notice is the context in which we're to give thanks. Do you notice? Give thanks in all circumstances. Or in everything give thanks, depending on what translation you're using. Better translation, in every circumstance. Really beginning at chapter 3, verse 6, Paul reminds these people of the good news that Timothy had brought him of their faith and their love. And he's grateful for the good news that's been brought to him. Paul is thankful to God that the news he's hearing of the church in Thessalonica was that things are going well. And so he says in verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you. In other words, we're to give thanks in favorable circumstances. That's when the rendering of thanksgiving is altogether appropriate, though I think sometimes when things are going well, that's when we forget to give thanks to God. When things are going well, we forget that in fact the good things that are going on in our lives are from His hand. We ask God's help when we're sick, but we don't regularly thank God that we have good health, that God keeps us in good health. We don't thank God for the Word of God that He gives us to feed us. And I wonder whether you, in your life right now, are going through one of those favorable times when things are going well and your marriage, your job, your home, your financial security is all that you'd hoped it to be. How thankful are you for those things? But supremely, of course, if you're a Christian person, here you are this morning and you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You've been washed, purified, cleansed, cleaned up, made fit for God's company. You have a relationship with God. You have the hope of glory. He's given you the Holy Spirit, the down payment of that future promise that God has made to you. Within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit conspired together in eternity to send the Son into the world to be our Savior and to call out of the world people who would have a relationship with Him and be part of His forever future. How thankful are we for those things? Do we take them for granted? Do we think they're just part and parcel of what God does? God forgives. Well, no, God forgives at a cost. The cost of the lifeblood of His Son. Of course, when we talk about circumstances, we're not just talking about favorable circumstances. What about unfavorable circumstances, difficult circumstances? Shakespeare, in his account of Henry V and the Battle of Agincourt, when the soldiers had been victorious, you remember that they were bidden to sing the words, Non nobis domine, non nobis domine, from Psalm 15. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. Now that's an easy thing to sing. When things are going well, non nobis domini, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be the glory. But it's far more difficult to sing those words when things are going bad, when things are difficult. When Paul's writing to this church, you know, back in chapter 1, he says about these Christian people at Thessalonica, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe sufferings. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit in spite of the fact that by receiving the message, you would be persecuted. And Paul is alluding there to the fact that part of the experience of the people of God is the experience of the thorns and the thistles and the pains and the losses and the crosses. There's a story of Daniel. Remember, some officials persuade the king, King Darius, that he should issue a decree that for 30 days, anyone who prayed to any other god other than to King Darius would be thrown into the lion's den. How does Daniel respond in those difficult circumstances? Well, Daniel chapter 6 tells us three times a day he got down upon his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to the Lord. In other words, thanksgiving belongs to every department of our life. Every season of life, every joy and sorrow cometh from above. And therefore, we can recognize that. We can acknowledge that. Daniel had built it into his life that in every circumstance, he would get down at his window day by day by day and three times a day would give thanks to the God of heaven. It was built into the fabric of who he was to give thanks to God. Again, in chapter 4 of this book and verse 13, there's another possibility that might have been in the apostle's mind, I think probably was, because there in that chapter, we read about the people in this church at Thessalonica, and they were struggling with the loss of some of their church family. People had died. Look at verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you grieve not as others do who have no hope. What's Paul saying to them? Here were people in this church, they were brand new Christians. The Christian movement was a brand new movement. This is very early on. This is one of the earliest letters we have in the New Testament. And they were troubled by the loss of loved ones. I think they were troubled in a twofold way. First of all, they were eager to know what had happened to them. In a second way, they were troubled because they thought that their departed loved ones would somehow or other miss out on the blessing of the second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus was right there at the forefront of their mind. They thought about it all the time. Quite opposite to what we do today. We would never think about the second coming. It was right there in their minds, and they're wondering, does the fact that they've died before Jesus comes back affect their destiny? Paul is writing against that background. And he tells them two things. He tells them, look, death is an enemy, yes, but for the believer, to die is just to fall asleep and wake up in glory. To fall asleep and wake up in glory. In other books, he'll tell them, he'll expand it for them. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And secondly, not only that, he tells them, when Jesus comes again, those who've already died, far from missing out, are going to be first in the queue. They're going to be first in line. At the resurrection, they will be raised first and receive their resurrection bodies before we who are alive and remain at his coming are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Nothing is going to disturb or distinguish. And he's saying we don't need to fear death because to die is gain. And that's what Paul has in mind, I think, when he says to these people, give thanks in all circumstances. I was a young minister, 22, in my first church, and I started preaching a few sermons from the book of Philippians, and I had as my guide to that book a recently published copy of some sermons preached in this church by Dr. James Boyce. Some of those sermons, I don't even have to look it up. I can remember them exactly. And I remember him speaking in those verses about circumstances. And as he was wont to do, he quoted from the Latin, and he explained that the word circumstances refers to the things that are around us, the things that are standing around us. They're outside of us. They're the things that attack us, assault us, that we encounter in our lives every day. But where are we in the midst of circumstances? Well, the apostle goes on to explain where we are. He says, we are in Christ Jesus. Circumstances may be good or bad, but circumstances of any kind are things that are outside of us. We are in Christ Jesus. Beyond the reach of harm. Well, the third element we see in this text, I want you to notice, is the constraint. It's a command that in all circumstances we give thanks. And now we're told quite clearly and unequivocally, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you. Frequently in a Q&A, people ask me what my favorite books are on given subjects. And one of the questions that I'm frequently asked, especially when I used to do a lot of university work, I think I was asked by every Christian group I spoke to, they asked me, how do I know the will of God for my life? How do I get guidance? Guidance is the big problem. And I used to begin my answer by saying, do you know that before the 20th century, no one would ever have asked that question? You could go into a Christian bookstore today and you'll find 30, 40 books on the subject of guidance or the will of God. Were you able to go onto Amazon.com during the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, which you can't do because they didn't have Amazon back then, but if you could do that and you put in the subject guidance, you would not find any books. Zero, zilch, none on guidance. Do you know that? It's a modern phenomenon. And I think ultimately the reason that it's a modern phenomenon is that we have come to disregard the revealed will of God in His law. Paul says to these people, give thanks in all circumstances as a command. This is the will of God for you. He's already used that phrase earlier when he said about our holiness, our sanctification. He said, this is the will of God for you. In other words, you don't have to wonder about the will of God for you. There is no reason for you to buy a book about it because you have the book in your hands or on your phone or however you're looking at this morning. The will of God for you is precisely what is revealed in Scripture. Immerse yourself in Scripture, and you will know the will of God. That's what Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. The man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, and his blood is bibline. He bleeds the Bible. And if you want to know the will of God, saturate yourself in the Bible until your blood becomes bibline. One last thing. How is it possible for me to give thanks in all circumstances and thereby to do the will of God? I come back to the text. It's possible in Christ Jesus. Paul uses that phrase, I think, over 167 times in the New Testament. And he learned that phrase, he learned what it meant in the reality of his own Christian experience. He was walking along as a non-Christian man who hated Christians, had been persecuting Christians, bringing them to their death. And he was going along the road to Damascus when he had the encounter of a lifetime with the risen Lord Jesus Christ in all his splendor and glory. And the words he heard from Jesus' exalted lips were these, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he put the bits together. He'd been persecuting Jesus' people. He had been grabbing them and pulling them, dragging them into the courts. He'd been stripping them of their goods and even taking their lives from them. And here is the exalted Lord Jesus saying to him, everything you did to my people, you did to me. Why? Because they are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, by our union with Christ Jesus, you see, we have all the strength we need. We have all the resources we need, all the power we need to live from day to day, to face whatever is thrown up against us today. In Christ Jesus, we cannot die. That is who we are. The body they may kill, but we don't die to God. In Christ Jesus. And that relationship with Him, that personal relationship with Jesus, changes everything. Maybe you're not a Christian. Let me try and make you understand that this is precisely where our Christianity begins. It is in this personal relationship Having believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, we have believed into a relationship with him in which we are shielded and surrounded by who he is, and God the Father sees us in Christ Jesus. And we are in fact in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, there is nothing that the powers of hell can do to alter our relationship with God. Nothing that human beings can say or do to us that will in any way degrade our relationship with God and our security in God for all eternity in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would enable us this morning to embrace this. We pray then that just as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that we would continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that we were taught, and that we might be overflowing with thankfulness. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.